And we express our appreciation to Dr. Pavey for his good song leading. We've had a good time together. And to this church for these fine facilities. As I said the other night, I don't recall having been in an auditorium where I sense a closer rapport with the audience than here. This is certainly ideally set up. And we appreciate Mrs. Blair playing for us in the organ very, very much. And now to you folks for being here. You know, this is the night when the aches and pains come, the night, you know, to turn in that application form. And let me see. We've dropped off somewhat. There are quite a few seats vacant up there in the corners, and the choir's not quite full, but you're all here. And I guess, how many of you are not here? Can I see your hand? You're all here. And we've had a wonderful time together. I don't know whether you people like meetings or whether you're just eager to be counselors. Talking about liking meetings, I heard a story the other day. I'd like to tell it before I forget it. It has no relativity whatsoever to what I have to say, but I'd just like to tell a story. This was down in the country, and a preacher came by the farmer out in his field, and he said, "Are you a Christian, brother?" See, I could think of better ways to do personal work than this. But he said, "Are you a Christian, brother?" "No," he said. "They live down on the old Holland place, about 3 miles down the road." And he said, "Well, are you lost?" He says, "No, I lived here on this same place now for 31 years. So he said, "Well, are you ready for the judgment day?" "Well," he says, "when is it?" He said, "Well, it could be today, it could be tomorrow." He said, "Well, when you find out, you let me know, and I'll tell my wife, and it's very likely she'd like to be there both days." So apparently she was a meeting attender in the family. This is our fifth in this series. It's come and gone rather quickly. There will be a makeup series, all five classes, sometime during the summer, probably July and August, and I'm sure that will be announced through the churches for those who are unable to attend the series we've had this last month. For those of you who have missed out on some of the materials in the past weeks, it is suggested you come by the Crusade office to pick those up. And that address, I think I have it, maybe it's on some of your material there. Let's see, Denver. Yeah, 1648 Gaylord is where it is. And that's up that-a-way. Someone asked me when I came in tonight whether this got old, teaching classes like this. And I said, no, it never does. And I think the reason is that because I'm sure for you as for me, this is the thing to which we've given our lives. This is real. This is alive. And I know of no counseling class that I have ever taught that was a blessing. And the Spirit is there. And I only wish that we had about two or three more to go, because I'm loaded for bear here on this subject tonight on follow-up. Because that is my particular specialty. But we have a few other things to take care of first. How many of you do plan to turn in a counselor and advisor application form and have not yet been able to do so? May I see your hands, please? All right, that's quite a number, but we'll be able to take care of this. And afterwards, if right at the back of the auditorium, the stairs on either side, just go right down those stairs, and there will be people there to receive your application form after the meeting. Now, all of you, well, I would say, put it this way, there will be the regular counselors be selected who will receive a badge indicating this. Then there'll be reserve counselors, and then there'll be those that felt that could not serve in either capacity. But in any event, you will hear. You will, and you should hear by June 30th just how you came out as far as the selection is concerned. Now, we let everybody know who turned in an application form. We don't not send a letter to some people and hope they won't ask. So therefore, for long about the middle of July, you haven't heard yet, it would be a good thing to call the Crusade office and tell them that you haven't, because everyone that turns in an application form will receive correspondence in the mail. Now, here again, we welcome you tonight, even if you are not intending to be a counselor. Now, I'd like to remind you again, since it's a little confusing to some, you are not required to be at the stadium on any given night. You come when you can. I know in Pueblo, the word gotten around that you had to attend 3 meetings at least in order to be a counselor. That is the stadium. Well, that isn't true. You come when you can. When you receive your letter informing you that you are a counselor or a reserve counselor, you will get further details concerning a dress rehearsal, so to speak, for counselors at Bear Stadium, which is going to be held on August 26th. And you will get the details on that in your letter. But in case you'd like to know what the date is, it's set for August 26th. Time and so on, you'll hear later. For those of you who took an envelope last time in which you wanted to return an offering for the crusade here, and if you brought it back tonight, if you would give it to one of the ushers on the way out, I can assure you that we've selected them well, they're reliable, and it will get into the crusade office. I think I mentioned to you that there will, in just about a week, June 7 to 10, be a series of telecasts of the Billy Graham Crusade from Honolulu, or when it was held in Honolulu. And you will want to consult your newspaper for time and channel on this. That's June 7, 8, 9, and 10. And during that time, on those telecasts, there will be offered a giveaway New Testament, like the one I have in my hand here that's been specially printed up for this. And there are helps in both the front and the back, aids to Christian living and so on. In addition to the New Testament, they have in it Psalms and Proverbs. And so you may be interested in sending for that when it's announced on the radio. But it's a nice, large print, King James Version, but in paragraph form, and some of the scriptures are underlined. So, and also there's an index on the edge. You can find the verses a little more, or the books at least, more quickly. And that's what it looks like anyway when you hear about it on the telecast. Well, how are you doing on your scripture memory? Oh, good, I'm sure. Well, let's have a little review, shall we? The secret of memory work is review, review, review. And we'll take 2 of the ones we had for last week to begin with. We'll warm up on those. You should really have those down pat. And let's take the first one, Revelation 3:20, and be sure we say the reference, say the verse, and say the reference. Okay, clear your throat. And, all right. All together. Revelation 3:20.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. Revelation 3:20.
Now we insist on putting that S on that word revelation. It's revelation. Yeah, so many people are doing it, you got me confused. Let me take a look here. Revelation. No S on that M. Well, we won't count you off on that anyway. If you want to say revelation, why, carry on, even though it isn't right. Well, that sounded good. Some of you are sort of mumbling along, but in the main, it sounded very good. We had a little difficulty with John 1:12 and 13, didn't we? So I think we better go over that one again. All together. John 1, 12 and 13. Pardon me for saying this, but this is about the 27th crusade I think I've participated in. And I think only in London, England have I ever seen a class that's as responsive and right out there as this one. I tell you, this is any indication of the spirit here in Denver and the other classes and the way Christians feel about it, I believe we're in for a great time. And this is really a delight to me. I have come up to this class on several occasions, a little tuckered out, but I always go home refreshed and blessed. That's good. Well, we nearly had 1 John 5:11 and 12 memorized before we left last week, so we ought to be good on that one, shouldn't we? All together. 1 John 5:11 and 12. This would be the acid test now on how you've been doing. This next one. You find this one a little difficult, did you? Yeah. Well, let's see how we can do. All together. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Wonderful. And it's well worth the effort, isn't it? Ah, what a wonderful promise that is. And there's none of us but what are going to need to refer to that many a time. These are not just for the new Christian. They're for us who've known the Lord for quite some time. I certainly encourage you to continue on in your scripture memory program and continue on in these next two verses in that booklet, Beginning with Christ. Do you remember? And those scriptures are 1 John 1:9, which I assume you know already, most of you, and John 16:24. In fact, I think it'd be a great thing to continue on with scripture memory as a lifetime project. And if you want, there's advertised in the back here a topical memory system, which I think that you'll find very, very helpful if you want to enroll in this. Continue on with scripture memory. As you know, we've been hammering away on several things for 5 weeks. Really, we've just had about the same thing in different words for 5 weeks. But one of them is scripture memory. We expected to keep on that until we memorize scripture, I guess. The other is Bible study. Now, as I said, I've got a lot of material coming up, so we're not going to review your Bible study you did. But however, to point out the Bible study that will be coming up. So in the envelope you got tonight, there should be a red book. Anyone who did not get this envelope with the packet of materials, could I see your hand, please? Right back in my right back there. Anyone else who did not get this packet of materials? Oh, yes, right down the center of this section. There's several right in there. And right up here, please. Oh, yes, two in the choir. We need several up here in the choir. Now, this little red covered book, my personal commitment, is the Bible study that will be given to the person that you will counsel. And you remember I suggested to you that one thing you want to do, as time permits, and that will be to help them to memorize the, not memorize, but rather fill out the answer to the question in the first verse to get them started. And you notice there that this is loose leaf. You know why it's loose leaf? Because it's cheaper that way. Quite a bit cheaper that way. That's one reason. There's a little letter in there, a note to them from Billy Graham. And then, of course, some instructions, that pink or salmon or whatever color that is. And then, of course, two lessons in a Bible study. And what they do is mail in the first lesson for grading, and then while they're doing the second, that's graded and corrected and sent back with their next Bible study. It's part of the follow-up program that the Crusade Office puts out. Now for you, this is some optional homework. Why don't you, in order to know what the person that you're going to counsel will be doing, why don't you just take it on yourself to do this study? Answer these questions so you can be familiar with it. In fact, you might like to go ahead and take the next two booklets as well. If you notice inside the front cover down the bottom there, it says coming next. See, this is called My Personal Commitment, the next one, My Personal Walk, and then My Personal Witness and Follow-Up. And if you would like to secure these next studies just for your own personal use and study, you may do so by writing in to the Billy Graham Follow-Up Department in Minneapolis, and there's an envelope in the back provided for that purpose. All right, if you want to put the red book back in the envelope or somewhere, I'm going to drop it and take out the blue one. This is the blue book. You'll notice in the blue book, as you sort of flip through it, that there are instructions here for counselors, advisors, counseling children, the follow-up, some explanation of how it works, suggested follow-up letters, and so on, which you can read at your own convenience. But the thing I'd like you to look at now is that loose leaf sheet in the front called Operation Andrew. You see that right in, or maybe it's in the back. But it should be in there somewhere. Operation Andrew. All right, let's turn then with that in one hand and your Bible wherever you can put it. Turn to John 1. With all this material, we almost need a desk, don't we? John 1, verses 41 and 42. Well, I think we ought to begin with verse 40, really. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation the stone. So here's Andrew. He first went out and he found his own brother, Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. Now this Operation Andrew was an idea a young evangelist gave us when we were over in England a few years ago. And it's very simple, and that is that if every Christian interested in the crusade would be an Andrew, by bringing a relative or a friend to the crusade, what a tremendous thing this would be. It's rather difficult to have a very successful evangelistic meeting when we're preaching only to Christians. And what's more, the non-church to the non-Christians get there by somebody bringing them. Now, we found this true in Billy Graham's crusade. Billy Graham is pretty well known. But the facts remain that people get there because they're brought by somebody else. And who should do the bringing? Well, the people who are concerned. Christians. And so this Operation Andrew is this simple little idea that we can follow to see to it that our non-Christian friends get there. Now, it says down here how you may participate. It says, first of all, pray daily for from 1 to 10 persons you know who have a spiritual need. Then on the back, there's a place to put the names of the people for whom you're going to pray. Now, this is a very interesting thing. I remember 2 years ago teaching these classes in Pasadena. I had a class there, about 1,200 people, a little smaller than this. So I came to this part and I said, now look, you know how it is. You could take this home and you could put it on the dresser or desk or leave it in your Bible. And the weeks would go by and we still wouldn't be actually praying for somebody. So I said, well, why don't we right now, each one of us, think of one person for whom we are going to pray daily. So I said to them, all right, let's write that name right now. Write it down right now. And everybody just looked at me. I said, no, right now, let's put the name down. Kept looking at me. And you know, it was just as though the air was absolutely tense. And I think the reason is that when we commit ourselves to pray, we are committing ourselves to the very heart of the spiritual conflict. And we'll come to classes, we'll talk about it, we'll be concerned about people, but we'll do many, many things before we actually, definitely, specifically pray. There is where the battle is engaged. We're getting in the spiritual conflict then. But that's what we ought to be doing, right? Someone has said that prayer is winning the battle and preaching is simply taking the spoils. The battle is won in prayer. So why don't we right now, every one of us, decide who one person is going to, the name of one person that you're going to pray for. And on the back, put that name down. I've got mine down here. All right, let's talk right now. You think about it. Some non-church person, non-Christian person, relative, friend, neighbor, business associate that you're going to pray for. And as soon as you have them in mind, put their name down right now. You know, there are some people I've heard say, well, I don't have many opportunities. You don't need many. You only need one. No use having two if you don't take the one. And you find that when you take one, then you're ready for another one. God will have that one there for you. You only need one opportunity. Do you have that name down there? All right. What do we do next? Cultivate their friendship. Cultivate their friendship. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As I told you, this is kind of my hometown. I live in Colorado Springs. And it's the first time I've ever participated in a crusade this close to home. And I have a Sunday school class in the church down there. And you know, we've had a little scheme going. Maybe I ought to tell you about that. Our Sunday school class attendance has doubled already just getting ready for this crusade. First thing we did, I got a little team of three guys who are key men in that class, as young couples. And we began to get together to pray. And then we started to do some visiting on the other members of the class. And so we set a social one night And the way we got them out to the social is we went out and, you know, we'd visit them. Say, we want you to come. And we'd call them on the phone the day before, are you coming? And so we saw that they got there. So we got them there and some other too. And what we did that night, we had a good time, but mainly testimonies. And God really used this. But the purpose of the social was to talk to them, to present the idea of a small half-day conference 2 weeks later for the Sunday school class, which we held at the pastor's home. We started at 2 o'clock, and we went from 2 to 3:30 on sessions on the family, having devotions of family and so on. Then we had coffee break, and then we had a session on the personal life in the quiet time. Then after supper, we got Charlie Riggs down to tell us what could happen to our church through crusade like this. And, of course, the purpose of that was to get them all out to the counseling meeting starting on the following Tuesday night that Charlie Riggs taught. And so they've been going. Now, we're underway in Operation Andrew. One of the fellows in our class already, last week Saturday, had a cookout in his backyard just for neighbors. They had about a dozen neighbors plus children show up, and these neighbors enjoyed it so much they told other neighbors who asked if they couldn't have one, so he's got some more of them coming over this next Saturday night just to befriend them. See, the problem is a lot of our neighbors never see us except between meetings, you know. Whenever we come up this walk, oh yeah, must be some religious meeting on. So when we talk about cultivating friendship, we mean to cultivate friendship just as people. Something else we're doing, we meet every morning, Sunday morning at 7 o'clock, about a half a dozen of the key men in the class, praying about the people whose friendship we're trying to win. I say, Scott, okay, who have you got? He's got a list of about 6 or 8 couples, and Dick is 6 or 8 couples, and so on. So we sort of stimulate one another, and then we pray for these people. And we're going to get all set. We're going to have a number of buses running from our neighborhood just from our Sunday school class, to say nothing about the church. And it's not a big class either. It's only about 24 right now. So we're really working on this Operation Andrew thing. So we're praying, and then we're cultivating their friendship. Now, 1 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain or win the more. He said, I am nobody's slave, but I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win them. Now this means thinking of other people, not just ourselves. You know, I think so often in doing personal work, We're so concerned about ourselves, what we want to say, that we're not sensitive to the other person and his outlook and mood and need at the time. See, this is a lot like fishing. I enjoy fishing. And when I go fishing, we'll assume I don't like to use bait. I'm a lure and a fly fisherman. And I kind of look askance, you know, at the worm fishing. But for a moment, we'll say the worms. And we'll all concede that fish do seem to like worms. Now, I personally don't care for worms. When I get ready for a fishing trip, I usually make up ham sandwiches or something like that in preference to worms. But nevertheless, if you want to catch fish, you probably don't bait it with a ham or sandwich. Well, you bait the hook with what the fish might be interested in. Now, all we need to do in cultivating friendship is find out what interest people have, and everyone has some legitimate interest that we could get interested in, and show an interest in them as people. You know that people are not only lost, but they are lonely. It's really amazing how lonely people are and how much they hunger for just friendship. Just friendship with them as people. Now, Paul, I think, had this idea in mind here. His purpose was to win them. He said, I'm servant to all. Verse 20, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might win them that are under the law. And so on. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might win the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for what purpose? For the gospel's sake. Now, those neighbors moved in across the street from you. Have you gotten acquainted with them yet? How long have they lived there? We missed the opportunity, the great one, the very first day of taking over a batch of cookies or a covered dish or something to help them on the day of moving. Now, if we'd have been thinking ahead, that might have been a good thing to do. Welcome to the neighborhood. But it may not be too late yet to do something. Show an interest in them. Do you know something? Such a simple little thing as honest appreciation is a great friendship winner. I think the reason is because there's so little of it. You ever go in a restaurant and hear people grumbling and you know that the service is a little slow and the waitress is dashing around and she's getting growled at? Did you ever make it a sort of a purpose to get her to smile for you through? And if you look around and if it's an honest, you know, insincere appreciation, that falls flat on a duck's instep. That's no good. But sincere appreciation, you could say, well, I think you're doing a good job for her. Apparently you're short on help today. She said, yes, two of them didn't show up and so on. The fact that you have sympathetic understanding can get you a friend. I remember one crusade, I checked into the hotel and I saw the bellboy had a very distinguished looking thin mustache. I remember my first thought was, I wonder how he trims it without shaving it off. And so I said to him, I said, I think that's one of the most distinguished looking mustaches I've ever seen. And he lit up like a Christmas tree. In fact, a couple of days later, he was up in my room listening to the gospel. It was during the same time, no, it was a different crusade, that I had a birthday and the Graham team had a little party for me and they gave me a top coat. And I was in a restaurant and I went up to the cashier to pay my bill and she said, my, that's a beautiful top coat you have. And I remember I walked down the street and I caught myself going, just a simple little thing like appreciation. The thought is, on Operation Andrew, is to cultivate their friendship, the person that you're going to want to take later on to the Billy Graham Crusade. Well, then the third thing is bring them to the service. Car, bus, some means bring them. And then encourage them to decide for Christ. Of course, you encourage them this by your own life and your own testimony. And also on the way home, ask them what they thought of it. If they didn't go forward, and if they did, ask them what decision they've made. And then, of course, to follow up. And it's follow up that we're going to talk about in just a little bit. And I'm running a little behind time. But that's Operation Andrew. And you see what you can do if you come with a friend, you can sit with them and still counsel if it seems right. If you think, perhaps, that you should not counsel on that night, you should stay with them. Well, do that. Then on a given night that you come and you don't have a friend with you, then you could take a counseling assignment in a particular location. Now, there is also in this package, you can put the blue book back. I think I'm through with that one. No, I'm not. Oh, hold on tight. No. Turn to pages 16 and 17. Sorry. There you see on page 16 a picture of the counseling card. It's slightly different than the one that's in the book, but virtually the same. And there you see you have instructions on how to fill this in. And what we're going to do tonight, we're going to fill in the top one and the card that you have there and just a little bit. But let's listen on the page 17. You notice it emphasizes to get the complete, accurate church information. Now, if the person is a sun worshiper from Mars, and they attend the first church to the Mars sun worshipers, you put that down there. We won't be sending the card to the first church of the sun worshipers from Mars, but we need to know what their background is. And what happens to a card like this, where we obviously couldn't send it to the particular preference listed here? This goes to a pastor's designating committee, who and a representative committee, who on certain bases will assign this person to a church, a real Bible teaching church, as close as possible to where the person lives. And the pastor of that church will get the card, and he will know that their church preference is sun worshipers, you know, and then he'll know better how to approach them. So whatever it is, you put it down there. Now, if they have none, write none. Because if you leave it blank, then we may think that you didn't ask, you see. Now, even if they don't have a specific church preference, then put down a denominational preference, because this could be of help to the designating committee then as to some guide as to how to get them designated properly. Now, where it talks about their minister and their church, I know that this is oftentimes difficult to get out of them. And the church address, they may not have any idea, but they even know what street it's on. Could be of help, you see, and save us some time back in the church, the crusade office, because we will be sending a duplicate of the decision card to a pastor. And so we need to have this as accurately as possible. Now, just look for a moment at the decisions there. It says check only one. In other words, I know sometimes we've had all four of these checked. That's a more thorough job, I guess, than we had anticipated. But we would assume that acceptance of Christ as Savior and Lord, they also received assurance of salvation. So we only check one. And it explains there that acceptance of Christ is a person making a commitment to Christ for the first time, repenting of sin and receiving Christ as personal Savior. And then the others are explained, and you can read those for yourself. And you notice that the top part, the counseling card, then the below the dotted line, the counselor's follow-up report. The counselor has a responsibility to phone, visit, or write. We'll mention that a little later. And then, later on, send in a report to the crusade office. And that's the card. And when you see it, you'll notice that there's the return address on the other side. So we'd have a quick follow-up report from the counselor. We also ask a report from the church. So there are various ways to try to see that these people are being properly helped. And then, of course, the bottom part is torn off and the counselor retains this. So why don't we take that decision card that should be loose in there somewhere, counseling card, rather, and let's fill it out. And this is going to be your attendance record for tonight. And we're going to fill it out as though you are the person being counseled. You find it in there? Now let's work on it together. Now, if you are Mr., Mrs., or Miss, check appropriately. And your name. And remember, the motto for counselors is to pray and print. Because if we can't read this, we'll have a difficult time with the follow-up. And then the date, of course, is June 1st. And the street address, and age, and you remember what I said about approximate age, in case it seems unwise to ask. city, zone, and state, and phone. Then, if you are in the military, your military address. We have lost a lot of follow-up that we could have done. The person gave their residence address, and they moved, and they didn't give us their military address, and we were unable to follow through. Because we'll follow up people anywhere they go in the world. So, we need to have lots of information. Then the occupation and position held. In the case of a student, the name of the school. And you just fill down to there, we'll stop this for a moment. In the follow-up, we sometimes have special meetings for nurses who come forward or professional men. There's also a special follow-up being organized for students. And hence the information we need concerning occupation, position, and on the name of the school, in case of a student. Then, of course, you can check one of these decisions. Now, let's do this. In case you have made a decision during these classes, there may be someone who has really received Christ as Savior and Lord since we began. Why don't you check that square? Or if you received assurance of salvation during these classes, check that one. Or if during these classes you rededicated your life to the Lord or dedicated your life, check that one. Or if you are restored to fellowship as a result, check that one. Now, when you are doing counseling and you find that none of these fit, well, then on the next line, or, you put down what the decision is, if it's something other than covered by these four. All right, put down your minister. Let's do the whole thing, let's go the whole way here, the minister. Your minister. Your church, church address. Now, do you see that C in the lower left-hand corner? Well, first of all, before we do that, you are the inquirer, you're also the counselor. So sign your name down there with this counselor. You know, let's never do things by half. Let's just go all the way here. Now, where it says C, if you have some notation that you would like to make concerning this inquirer that you think would be helpful to the Crusade office, then you circle that letter C, and over in the back, simply write whatever information you would like to add. And this will simply call their attention at the office to the fact that you have written a note on the back that they should be sure not to miss. Then you simply tear off the top. Only you probably should have down on the bottom, you see, in the part you're going to keep, put their name and address and phone number. Because you're going to turn in this top part to the advisor in about 30 seconds. And so you don't get to keep this top one. So be sure you have their name and address and phone number. Be sure to write that down before you turn in this, the top part. But when you have that done, you take your decision counseling card and you walk with the inquirer to the nearest advisor, a person that you'll see, and they'll be standing all around the crowd there, counseling badge, their name on it, and a ribbon attached that says advisor. These will be mostly pastors and Christian workers, and those who have had a good deal of experience, and you will simply walk up to the advisor and say, I'd like you to know so-and-so, and you hand the card to the advisor, and then you can make yourself scarce. Otherwise, you're free to go on home, and the advisor will turn to this person and say something like this, and well, what decision have you made tonight? And the idea is, first of all, is to help that person to formulate, in their own words, what decision it is that they're making. You see, I said that one of the purposes we're after is to make sure there's a clear decision. Secondly, the advisor then, of course, will double-check the information on the card. And with quite a few thousand counselors, if there is some counselor who was unable, say, to do a thorough job in a particular instance, we do have a double check on every person who comes forward. And of course, the important person is that person who comes forward. That's the reason for which this crusade is being held, essentially. Then the advisor, if he has a note to make, to write on the back, he'll circle that letter A in the right-hand corner. Now, the reason for that is that we like to know who wrote the note in case we have to phone either one of them to get more information. Why, we can simply look up the counselor application form of the advisors and get their phone number and call them. All right. You can hand these into the aisle. This is your attendance record for tonight. Just hand in our hearts. We need to get hold of this, I really believe. So why don't we ask the Lord to help us to be alert and help me to articulate the essentials concerning this all-important matter of follow-up. Shall we pray together? Now, our Father, we acknowledge our need of Thee and of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to speak to us now, not just to our minds, but to our hearts, that we might sense, get a feel, get a hold of this tremendously important truth. And so, Lord our God, we ask that for this last half hour together, that we may, as formerly, experience the direct ministry of the Holy Spirit in our midst, teaching us, enlightening us, instructing us. Show us the way wherein we should walk. Show us the work that we should do. We wait here these few moments in Thy presence, and asking this in Jesus' name and for His honor and for His glory. Amen. If you recall, in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, you don't need to turn to this right now, the Lord said to Peter, do you love me? And three times he asked him this question. And of course we know about the difference in the Greek words there and all, but whatever Greek word you use, what was to be the evidence that he loved him? What was he to do? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Did Peter get that lesson? All you have to do is read the book of 1 Peter to see. He says, feed the flock of God that's among you, taking the oversight thereof. In other words, these lambs, these sheep must be fed. I would like you to turn quickly, however, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 5, let's follow this through as quickly as we can. 1 Corinthians 3, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Remember we referred to this the first week. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. The planter and the waterer, each will get his own reward according to his labor. He said, for we are laborers together with God. Apollos and these other teachers that have come over to you folks in Corinth, we're all laborers together. Some plant, some water. Now he says, you Corinthians, you Christians, you are God's husbandry. You are God's tilled land. You are God's plowed field, cultivated field. You are God's building, you folks over there in Corinth. Now he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. What foundation? Well, the foundation that lies of you Corinthians. Then he says, and another person, somebody else comes along and is building on that foundation. And he says, but let every man take heed how he builds on that foundation. Why? Well, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He said, I know the foundation's right. I laid that over there myself. And you're on the foundation, Christ Jesus. I laid the foundation in your lives. Now other people are coming along, these other teachers, other instructors, follow-uppers, and they are building on that foundation. Now he says, they better be careful how they build. If any man build upon this foundation in the lives of you Corinthians, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work, every follow-upper's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Whose work? The work of these follow-uppers, these people who are coming over to Corinth, following Paul's ministry, who are building in the lives of those Corinthians. And he says, now look, the real test of the kind of ministry they're having over your place is not by how many people come out, by the attendance records, but it's how they will stand the test of trial, fiery trials, difficulties, persecution. That is the evidence of whether or not there has been built into your lives gold, silver, and precious stones, or whether it simply turns out to be wood, hay, and stubble. Now that's quite a thing. How about you, Sunday school teacher? What are you building in the lives of your people? Is it gold, silver, and precious stones that will stand the test of fires and difficulty and heartache and sorrow as life moves along? Or will it under the trial turn out to be wood, hay, and stubble? What about our children? Are we preparing them for the vicissitudes of life that are ahead? Are we building into their lives gold, silver, and precious stones that will stand the test? Or are we building wood, hay, and stubble and they'll fall apart when trials come along? What about the person that we're going to follow up? That's what he's talking about here. He says that if any man's work abide, if any of these follow-uppers' work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if any follow, I'm just sort of paraphrasing here a bit, as you know. If any man's work, that is a building in the lives of you Corinthians, is burned, he, that man, this so-called follow-upper, shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you Corinthians are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, he says, if any man comes along and defiles this temple of God, you folks over there, by wood, hay, and stubble, him will God defile. The same word. In other words, it is a mighty serious thing to take upon ourselves the responsibility of the follow-up of young Christians. I remember in England, a pastor called me. He wasn't too excited about this crusade, to say the least, that we're having over there. And he said, "You know, you sent me 7 names, and I haven't been too sold on this idea." And he said, "I tell you what I've done. I've written them a letter." He said, "Let me read it to you." He said, "I've said, now if this is real, you will come to Sunday morning, Sunday night. You will do this, you will do that. If you need me, I am in my study on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 2 to 4. It took me fully 2 minutes to regain my composure. Can you imagine anything more horrible than that? Lambs, sheep, babies. Why, they need building. They need help. Not only that. We better be sure that we're building in those lives gold, silver, precious stones. And that's why we've gone into this matter of the wheel, the Word of God, prayer, a life of obedience, sharing a witness concerning Jesus Christ. Well, there's another way to describe it, and it's in the 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Follow-up is feeding the sheep, follow-up is building on the foundation, and follow-up is giving parental care to spiritual babies. 1 Corinthians 4:15. Paul says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you in the gospel." He said, "I am your father. I led you to Christ. You may have 10,000 teachers, but they won't take the place of the father. Now, I am the father, as I've mentioned, of 6 children, and my job, I don't teach them geography or arithmetic, and I certainly couldn't teach them this new math, because I don't know what that's all about. But it's my job as a parent to see, I teach them certain things, but it's my job as a parent to see that they get taught. And between the kindergarten and the time they get out of college, they may have 30 or 40 instructors. But none of those structures, or all of them put together, won't replace Dad and Mom." He said, "You may have 10,000 instructors, but you only got one father." And he said, "I'm writing to you because I have a parental responsibility for you." When he wrote to the Christians at Galatians, in Galatians 4:19, he said, "My little children, of whom I prevail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." And then he speaks of the Thessalonians, how a nurse does his children, so he looked after them in the 2nd chapter there. So its follow-up is giving parental care to spiritual babies. And you know something? Every baby needs a parent. Right? You remember that old saw about which came first, the chicken or the egg? There's no problem with that. Of course, the chicken came first. I got 2 good reasons for that. One, the Bible does not say that God created eggs, it said he created fowl. That's the first place. The second place, God created the chicken to take care of the chick. He created Adam and Eve, mature adults, to take care of the offspring. And you know, it's interesting too that God even restricts the amount of offspring to that which the parents can handle. Here's a bird laid up there in a tree, lays 4 eggs. Why doesn't that bird lay 12 eggs? Well, somebody says the eggs are too big. No, a lot bigger things than birds come from smaller eggs than that. God could have made it so the eggs are smaller. No, according to Reader's Digest, an article I read, it takes ma and pa bird 15 hours a day hard work to feed 4 little birds. Well, they had a dozen, a number of them would die. But you know, a hen can sit on a dozen eggs and hatch them out, and there isn't so much to teach. You know, they just can cluck and scratch, and the chicks can kind of go to work for themselves. Fish can lay a lot of eggs, and I must teach the fish, you know. I guess they just swim along, open their mouth, and glom it up. But here we come to human beings, and we can't have offspring till a certain age, and then usually one at a time, and then not much more once a year. And So one at a time, please, as far as we're concerned. But you know, what's more helpless than a little baby? It takes dad and mom and all to take care of that little one. Every baby needs a parent. And you know something? That God commits the baby to the parent. Now, there are people who say, these converts, we'll just commit them to God. And that's true. But God also commits them to us. Now, when Tommy, our first one, was born, we committed him to God. But we didn't say, now, Lord, we've never had a baby before, and we don't know what to do, and would you feed this baby? He gave us the job. And God has given us the job of discipling, of ministering to, feeding, building on the foundation of, being parental parents to young Christians. Well, what is a parent's job? What does the eagle do for a baby eagle? Or any parent? Well, one thing the parent does is feed the little one. And babes in Christ need to be fed, and we need to see to it. They get to church, that they get to Sunday school. Take them. See that they get fed. They need to be protected from enemies. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Peter, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you like wheat. And that could be said of new Christians too. Satan desires them that he might sift them like wheat. But what did Jesus say to Peter? I prayed for you that your faith will fail not. Protection. That's Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. And if you lead somebody to Christ, or if you hear somebody in Denver say, yeah, we'll see if these Billy Graham converts stick. Well, you mentioned to them what we talked about before. We trust they're not Billy Graham converts, number one, that they're converts to Jesus Christ. And number two, if you think that they're already, by coming forward, now are mature spiritual adults, we're mistaken. They're babies and need parents to go get them and to feed them and to put our arms of love around them and protect them. They need to be fed. They need, so they can grow. They need to be protected from the various enemies that are around. It's amazing. You've noticed this. You've led a person to Christ, and within the next month, more cultists have called at their door than they ever heard of. It's amazing how that works. You know we're in a battle. And then not only that, but to train them for service. Well, now, who is supposed to do follow-up anyway? Well, I'd like to make a couple suggestions here. One, follow-up is done by someone, not by something. Now, you can't just put a little red or blue or brown or pink or orange book in their hand and say, that's follow-up. Or you can give them an armful of booklets. That isn't follow-up. Really. Real follow-up is not done by something, it's done by someone. I read an article some years ago in Time magazine entitled, Babies Do Not Live by Milk Alone. And somewhere down in the Arizona, New Mexico, somewhere down that way, they tested orphans, babies. They fed half of them with a bottle propped up. And the other half, every time they were fed with a bottle, they were held in somebody's arms. And after 2 years, they could tell the difference emotionally in those children. I know what you're thinking. Me too. My wife and I thought, boy, we popped the bottle too much for some of our kids. But they need to do it by someone, not by something, and they need individual personal attention. Some years ago, I was invited by a friend of mine to come to my hometown out in California to help him do follow-up for a youth work that he had. This young fellow had a high school clubs in my hometown and other towns around the San Joaquin Valley in California. And I said I'd come and help him for 6 days. And when I got there, I found out he'd lined up 18 meetings for me in those 6 days with 17 different groups. But, oh, no, that's not follow-up. You see, you don't get up and follow-up and give people a little pep talk, you know, and then they get down to business and go on to the Lord. So I said, well, Ben, that was his name. I said, Ben, now, I guess I'll have to take all these meetings. You have them. But you know, you don't do follow-up like that by just giving little pep talks to people. You have to get with them individually. Do you ever get with them individually? Well, he's pretty busy. I said, line me up with some appointments between all these meetings. So the first one was the student body president of the local high school, 2,500 students, keen young fellow, good athlete, Christian boy. We were talking along, and I said, tell me, do you pray? Yeah, I pray. Well, when do you pray? Well, before I go to bed. Well, about how much time do you think you spend in prayer? Well, I ought to spend more. I said, well, about how much time would you say it is? Well, it's not as much as it ought to be. About how much time do you spend in prayer? Do we have to go into this? Yeah, we have to go into this. We found out it was a minute or two, you know, that little conscience easier before you hop into bed. I said, do you pray every night? Well, most every night. Oh, you miss night and hour then? Yeah. How many nights a week would you say you miss? We finally found out he prayed before he went to bed, maybe. I said, tell me about the Bible. Do you read the Bible? I said, yes. Or he said, yes. I said, when do you read the Bible? Well, before I go to bed. Well, we've gone through that once. So later on, I got with Ben, the youth leader, and I said, Ben, now tell me something. There's this young fella, Ed, student body president, 2,500 students. It's March now. You say he's a key boy for you in your high school. Tell me, how is he doing in his prayer life? All right, I guess. I said, well, how do you think he's doing his Bible reading? Oh, you got me wondering now. I said, Ben, have you ever sat down and with this boy and made any prayed with him or talked with him how to better use his student body office to the glory of the Lord? No. Nobody had. I said, look, man, it looks to me like you're really losing out by not giving this boy some personal individual attention. Then a couple interviews later, I talked with a girl from the same high school, and I was told this was his leading Christian girl. So she walked in and sat down. I said, how are you? Oh, she said, not so good. I said, what's wrong? Oh, my boyfriend. Well, what's the matter with your boyfriend? Well, he goes to junior college out here, and he's kind of backslidden, and I've been trying to help him. So we talked a little bit about how much a good-looking high school girl can help a backslidden college fellow in spiritual matters, which isn't very much. I said, how often does he come over to see you? She said, nearly every night. Uh-oh. You know, it wasn't long that the tears were dripping down off her cheeks onto her sweater over the sin that was frequently taking place in her life. And through her tears, she said, but I want victory. I really do. But I don't know to whom I could go. Now, maybe she could have gone to someone, but this is what she said. And as I said to Ben later, I said, Ben, look, I checked and found that this girl goes to a church where the Bible is preached. She goes regularly to Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday night young people, Sunday night service, Wednesday night prayer meeting, a Saturday night youth group, and Ben, two Bible club meetings a week that you teach. And yet the effects of all eight are being virtually nullified by what's going on in her life. And I am the first person that ever sat down and took a personal interest in her walk with the Lord. They've got to have individual personal attention somewhere along the line. Now that's what these people need. They need some spiritual parents and who will pay what the price and what it takes to do it. But we say, well, who in the world is going to do this? Ah, we've got a good idea. We'll hire a church visitor. Yeah. Tell you what, we can scrape up a few more shekels and we'll add to the church staff. The only thing is you're going to have to take a razor blade and cut some verses out of your Bible including Ephesians 4:11-12. And let's look at that. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I used to think that this said that God has given us pastors, for instance, and teachers to do three things: perfect the saints, do the work of the ministry, and edify the body of Christ. Then as I studied into this more, I thought that's not it at all. No, God has given to the church these specially gifted people, pastors and teachers. Their job is to perfect or to equip the saints, the people who sit in the pew, that they, the people who sit in the pew, should do the work of the ministry. In other words, he's given pastors to equip the saints unto the work of the ministry. That means that the Christians, we who sit in the pew, we're supposed to be equipped that we do the work of the ministry. What ministry? Unto the edifying of the body of Christ. And what does it mean to edify? What? Build up. An edifice, a building. Edify, build up. And what is building up but building on the foundation? Follow up. So who's supposed to do it? The people who sit in the pew. The pastor's like to be he's like the foreman in the machine shop. He directs others in doing the work. He may throw off his coat and show this man how to use a drill press and that man how to use a lathe, but they turn out the work. You know, I'm sure the pastors here would say that the greatest single need in Christendom today is spiritually qualified laymen and women who not only can lead a person to Christ, but can sit down and do the work of the ministry of helping build them up in the faith. And in addition to being able to do that in a group, we need to be able to sit down with them one by one. I told you, yeah, I have a dozen sermons coming on this. Ooh. I got 10 minutes left. 8 minutes. Well, you say, how do we go about it? Well, I can only touch on it. But it's not too complicated, really. The whole matter of follow-up is not a matter of method, it's a matter of heart. That's the deal. Heart. And if you've got a heart for a babe in Christ, you get out on your knees and God will give you some ideas. It isn't want of methods that we have, or lack of them. It's heart. For instance, how do you follow up people? How did Paul follow up his converts? Now, that's a good way to figure out what you can do. What's one thing he did? He what? Yeah, I got them all four. He had four ways. I think I got all four of them at once just then. We'll take them one at a time. He prayed for them. Prayed night and day. You know, the real acid test of how concerned I am about a non-Christian or a young Christian is how much I'm willing to spend time in prayer for them. There's the test. When there's nobody around to pat you on the back and say that's good. You know, I mean, teaching a class like this is exhilarating. But you know, the kind of work that really counts, though, is in the quiet of your own room or on your knees or somewhere praying. And there's nobody to come around and say, pat you on the back, good work, you know, enjoy that, or keep it up. Maybe a few people wondering where in the world you were while you were attending a business or something. Prayer. That's available to every one of us. How else did he do it? Well, by personal visits. He'd spend 3 months there, a year and a half. He did it in person, taught them. How else did he do it? Well, he wasn't there. He wrote them letters. And what are these New Testament epistles? They're follow-up letters, huh? And we have the mail open to us. Write to them. Did I tell you about the Dutch lady who counseled a person one night who didn't come to know the Lord, and the next day she wrote her a letter, explained the gospel as well as she could, sent it to her, the lady accepted Christ, circulated the letter, and 10 other ladies accepted Christ by reading that counselor's letter. Sure. The mails are open to us by letter. And then he sent somebody, a Titus Aristarchus Secundus. He signed somebody else a job for doing some follow-up. Now in the crusade, we have the counselor has a brief follow-up. And the reason is that you may be counseling somebody from Cheyenne or Pueblo, or it may be somebody in Denver. You may or may not be able to visit them. If they're within driving distance, you can get to them. We'd like you to visit them. If you can't, maybe you can phone them. If you can't, perhaps you can write them a letter. It depends on the situation. It may be that you will counsel someone that came in your own group, in your own church. Well, you've got follow-up built in there. So you can just hang right in there for weeks and months to come as far as that's concerned. Then, of course, in the crusade office, as I said, there'll be a Bible study correspondence, cards will be sent to the church, and some of these various means are tried to be employed in a crusade situation to follow up. But what about you again? I'm not talking necessarily about the crusade now, but just say people who are young Christians that are in your church. Maybe the cards were sent by the crusade office. First of all, you've got to find somebody to help. So why don't you, if you don't have someone that you led to Christ or that you know you can help, you might go to the Sunday school superintendent or the pastor and say, I'd like to be available for this. Well, what do you do when you get the name? There's simple things here. You just get some time with them. You get with them. Just one more scripture reference, and that's Mark 3:14. Let's look at Mark 3:14. This is one that you ought to mark in your Bible. What a scripture this is. There's a lot to say to us. Speaking of Jesus here, and it says he ordained or he chose 12. For what purpose? They should be with him. And what else? That he might send them forth to preach. That first of all, they might be with him. And secondly, that he might send them forth to preach. That they might, first of all, share his life. And then share his ministry. Now, you know that so often here's somebody in our church, and we see them as a Sunday school teacher, or we see them as doing this or doing that, we think of their sharing the ministry, but how often do we think of, first of all, sharing our lives with them, our spiritual lives, the Word? By that I mean, for instance, if you want to start a new Christian in Bible study, what is the very simplest, best, basic way of doing that? Do a Bible study with them. Sit down with them. Each of you have the book, maybe the little one out of here, and you do it with them. See, Jesus said they should be with him. You know how to teach people how to pray, have a quiet time? Far and away the best way is to have a quiet time with them. Say, look, I'll be over at your house 6:30 tomorrow morning, and we'll have 15 minutes together. Do it with them. Take witnessing, for instance. Counseling classes like this don't teach people to be personal evangelists. May teach them, but doesn't train them. You know how the best way in the world to get people to do witnessing? Is like a friend of mine says, just take them by the warm hand to the closest prospect and get with it. Sure. Take them calling with you. Let me just tell you one little story. I forget the rest of these notes. And next time we have a crusade, 10, 12 years, if I'm not too feeble, we'll come back and I'll finish this. Well, now you're here. We're interested in your church, aren't you? Let me tell you one little story. A pastor preached one Sunday morning to his people on the tremendous importance of church visitation and how they ought to be willing to go do evangelism, go calling. And so, as he said, he's a guy from the South. He really preached a stem winder. At the conclusion of the sermon, he said, "Now look, all of you who want to go visiting, you meet me here on Thursday night. We'll have a time of instruction, and we'll go out calling." Thursday night rolled around. Three people appeared at the church. The minister, his wife, and the janitor. So I thought, well, my stem-winding sermon didn't do the job. So he thought about it for a moment, and he got in the car, and he went over and called on one of his deacons. He said, "Say, would you mind going calling with me tonight?" You see, he kind of took him by the warm hand. And it happened that the first home to which they went, they led a man to Christ. They got out in the car afterwards, and the deacon said, "Say, could we make another call?" So they went and made a couple others. At the end of the evening, the pastor said to the deacon, as they're having a word of prayer, and he said, "Would you like to try this again?" "Oh," he said, "I sure would." "Well, how about next Thursday?" So the two of them went out together, just the two of them, for 3 months, just every Thursday night. At the end of that time, the pastor took another deacon, and this deacon took another man from the church. And do you know that little quiet, one by one, on the job, with him approach, in that church, in 2 years' time, 165 people were led to Christ and became active members of that church. The power of this simple little, take them with you, one at a time, zero in, there's too much of this scattergun business, and God will multiply. Now, we can apply these things to this crusade, but to your church, to your Sunday school class, and it'll multiply. Well, it's been great having these 5 weeks with you. Thanks a lot for your patience for a full 1 hour and 32 minutes counseling classes. You have been a wonderful group. Let's pray. Lord our God, again we come just quietly to commit ourselves to Thee, to Thy Word, to the ministry to others, and to share our lives as well as our ministry with those that Thou dost bring into our lives. Lord God, help us. Give us a heart for others in this Operation Andrew, to continue the deepening of our own lives in the Word, and that we may build their gold, silver, and precious stones, and to be better prepared for this ministry as we anticipate these exciting days together come August 27th. And so, our God, unitedly, we say, both as individuals and as a group, here am I. Send me. Use me. And we would pray that there may be a mighty moving of Thy Spirit in this entire region for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Those of you who have applications to turn in, be sure to go down out the back, down the stairs, and they'll be there to receive them.